Okay, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit in this class. The first class, we talked about the Holy Spirit being a person, not an it, not some mystical force, but the Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead just as much as God the Father and God the Son. We talked about how the Holy Spirit worked in the days of the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit was working even in the life of Jesus. But we talked about in some of those early classes that the primary role of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Scripture, not the only role, but the primary role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture has been that of the revelation of the will of God, revelation of the Word of God. That's what we see first and foremost the Holy Spirit doing. And so we've spent a little bit of time talking about that. We talked about how the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in order that they might preach the Word. And we're going to see that again today. We saw the last couple weeks, plenty of room, Peggy. We saw the last couple weeks that that the Holy Spirit was then imparted to other Christians through the laying on of the apostles' hands in order that those Christians might be able to do various miraculous spiritual things that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But those were limited to the time when the apostles laid hands on them. Those were limited to that first century to fulfill the purpose of confirming the Word. And so those spiritual gifts, those miraculous gifts that we read about in the New Testament, those have passed away. And those are the last couple of weeks we've talked about. Today we're going to be talking about how does the Holy Spirit work in converting someone from being a non-Christian to being a Christian, from being a sinner to a saint. Does the Holy Spirit do anything in converting someone? And if the Holy Spirit does something, what does He do based upon what the Scripture says? Here's what we need to be careful of, and that is that various denominational preachers over the years have really twisted what the Scripture teaches about this matter. And so very influential has been a man by the name of John Calvin. And John Calvin taught the doctrine of irresistible grace. And what that doctrine was, in summary, is that the Holy Spirit would operate directly upon the heart of a sinner in order to convict that sinner, to create faith in that sinner, and to convert that person to Christ. And that act cannot be resisted. Irresistible grace, the operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of a sinner. The Scripture does not teach that, and we'll be discussing that as we go through this. There was a man in the 19th century, 20th century by the name of Ben Bogard. He was involved in a number of debates, prominent Baptist preacher. We got two more seats here, Jerry. And you can bring in some more if you want. Jerry Hopkins has an extra seat he'll share with you. We could probably get a nice person to get you one, Sandy. I don't know. They might be able to find you one in another room. But Ben Bogard, in his in a debate that he had with a brother, N.B. Hardiman, here's what he affirmed in this debate. He said, "The Bible teaches that in conviction and conversion, the Holy Spirit exercises a power or influence in addition to the written or the spoken word." And so he affirmed in that debate with N.B. Hardiman that the Holy Spirit works outside of the Word of God in order to convict someone and to convert them. And so denominations have followed suit, and they have used phrases in their speaking about the Spirit called me to do this, the Spirit showed me this, the Spirit whispered to me to do this in order to bring me into Christ. I don't want to spend time talking about what these individuals teach, but I want you to see that they have been very influential in these doctrines, very influential in the leading others. But the point is, what does the Bible say? Not what do these men say, but what does the Bible say? And that's what I want us to get into today. In summary, what we're going to see today is that Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would work both in the conviction of a sinner and in the converting of a sinner to Christ. We're going to focus in a little while, if you want to turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we're going to be there in just a moment. But Jesus said in John chapter 16 to His apostles that when the Holy Spirit came, that He would convict the world of sin. Is that a true statement? Well, Jesus said that that was going to happen. Now remember what we've said about John 14, 15, and 16, that those were Those were words that were being spoken by Jesus to 11 men in that room. You got to keep it in its context. He said to those 11 men in that room, guys, the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to convict the world of sin. So, somebody cannot become a Christian, they cannot be converted or convicted if the Holy Spirit's not involved. Now, how does that work? That's what we're going to see today. How does that work? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says that these individuals were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted. Holy Spirit was involved in that somehow, but the question is, how? Don't just, the Holy Spirit does this. Let's not make things up. Let's not just assume things. How does the Holy Spirit convict a person of sin? Jesus said that this would transpire. How does, according to the Bible, how does that happen? Now, that's the convicting part of what we're talking about this morning. Then there's the converting part, a whole separate part of this. And we're going to see that in John chapter 3, when Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's talking about a person being converted. Somebody cannot be converted to Christ unless the Holy Spirit is involved in helping that person to be converted from an old life to a new life. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Not, let's make something up. Let's not, well, what do I think about this? Not, what does some famous preacher have to say? What does the Bible say about how the Holy Spirit works in this regard? And when we leave here today, we need to have a firm answer to those questions about how does the Holy Spirit convict and how does the Holy Spirit convert. So the first thing we're going to do is talk about conviction. How does the Holy Spirit work in convicting someone that they are a sinner? Here's what we're going to see. This is done strictly through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in order to convict someone that they are a sinner. Go back, and I know some of you have not been in all of these classes, but if you go back to previous classes, we've talked about that the primary role of the Holy Spirit in Bible times was the revelation of God's Word, was the giving of God's Word. The Holy Spirit does that. Would the Holy Spirit then work outside of the Word that He has worked so diligently to reveal? Would the Holy Spirit work outside of that Word, in addition to that Word, to convict somebody that they're a sinner? If He worked so hard to get that Word into man's hands. Or would the Holy Spirit work through that Word? Now, that's asking for you to make a judgment call. I don't want us to make our own conclusions. I want us to let the Bible do some teaching this morning. So, John chapter 14, 15, 16. Are you there? Jesus told His disciples in these three chapters, He was getting ready to leave. He was going to die. He was going to go back to His Father. And He says in these chapters that the Holy Spirit was going to come and that the Holy Spirit was going to convict the world of sin. Chapter 16 and verse 8. But how does He do that? What I want us to see is that He does this through the Word. And I want you to look in chapter 14 and verse 26. What does Jesus say would happen? If you back up into about verse 16 and 17 of chapter 14, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, again, He's talking to these 11 men. He says to these 11 men, Holy Spirit's going to abide with you, verses 16 and 17. He's going to dwell with you. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. And then you get down to verse 26, and He says to these 11 men, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. How is the Holy Spirit going to teach these men all things? Here's what I want us to see. Here's the key we're going to see in every point that we look at in John 14, 15, 16. The Holy Spirit was going to teach them all things by using words. Not using feelings. Not using ideas that they came up with in a dream. By using words that the Holy Spirit would give them. How do we know that that's the words that He would use to teach? Here is a long passage. And I know it's long. We don't have time to digest the whole thing. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. But I've underlined some words here for us to see the emphasis. How is the Holy Spirit going to teach? Jesus just said to the apostles, He's going to teach you all things. Okay, how? How's He going to do that? When I come to you, this is Paul talking. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom. That speaking wisdom is teaching. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Just as it is written, we jerk this verse out of Old Testament context all the time. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We jerk that out and think it's talking about heaven. Paul says it's not talking about heaven, it's talking about the revelation of God right there in those days. For to us God revealed to them the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? How does somebody know what somebody else is thinking except the person who's thinking that? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. So how is the Spirit of God going to let other people know the thoughts of God? Through feelings? Through nudges? No. He's going to do that. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. How can we know the things freely given to us by God? Which things we also speak. That means words. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. How is the Holy Spirit going to teach the apostles? Paul just said it.
Words.
He's going to teach us in words. It's not going to be the words of human wisdom. It's going to be the word. But notice speak. Words. Not, well, I'm going to give you a feeling and see how that leads you. No. It's always in words. Back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26, he said, not only going to teach you all things, but he's going to bring to your remembrance all things. How is the Holy Spirit going to bring to the apostles, how are they going to remember things? Same way. The Holy Spirit was going to remind them by using words. And so in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius and Peter saw that, he says in chapter 11 when he's talking to the apostles, I remembered the word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What did Peter remember? The Bible says, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance these things. And he did it by remembering the word that he spoke. Back in chapter 15, verse 26 of the book of John, Holy Spirit would testify about Christ. How would he do that? He would only do that through words. I want us to see that. Hebrews chapter 2. We saw this verse last week in discussing how the Spirit works. Or worked through those first century Christians by confirming the words that were being spoken. How would the Holy Spirit testify? Or maybe your Bible says bear witness instead of the word testify. How would he do that? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels, talking about the Old Testament, proved steadfast. Every transgression, disobedience, received a just reward. That's the case. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which began to be spoken by the Lord? How did Jesus reveal the will of God? Through words that he spoke. And was confirmed to us by those who heard him speak those words. God was bearing witness through the Holy Spirit in revealing the will of God. Last thing I want us to see is in John chapter 16. And we'll stay here in John 16, verse 13, where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. How was the Holy Spirit going to guide them? Guess what? He was going to guide them by using words. You might think that's as elementary as can be, but it's as critical to understand as it can be. Holy Spirit was going to teach the apostles, remind the apostles, guide the apostles, testify to the apostles, all by using words. So if you're in John chapter 16, verse 13, look at it in your own Bible, where Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. How is he going to do that? He's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that's what he's going to speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Was Jesus speaking words to them? Is that how he was communicating in John? He's using words.
Yes.
And he says the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide you. Holy Spirit would come and guide them in the same way that Jesus was guiding them. It would always be by using words. And this will be in your notes when I give them out at the end of the study over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Same thing that Peter says, we heard a voice, that speaking words. We have the prophetic word confirmed, and holy men of God spoke words as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What I want us to see, just in the context, this context of Jesus saying, Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit after I depart. Okay, Lord, how's the Holy Spirit going to help the apostles? He's going to give them words. When you pick up your Bible, what do you have? You've got words. You've got words that have been written by men, and that's what Peter is saying here. We have the words that have been written by men. When the Holy Spirit, the whole process of inspiration, how did God inspire these men to write? Did He give them a thought, and then those men took that thought and put it into their own words? No, Peter just said it was not of any private interpretation. These guys never wrote down their own thoughts, their own interpretation. It was always word for word. Whatever God told them to write, all Scripture, meaning every word that was written, was that which was what God wanted them to write. It was always, that was always the way that the Holy Spirit worked. So, can we see this anywhere else? How do we know for sure that that's how the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin? Jesus said He's going to come and He's going to operate, and He's going to operate through words. How do we know that's the case? Go in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. What do you know about happening in Acts chapter 2? The first time people are convicted, first time people are converted by the gospel of Christ. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were cut to the heart. Is that right? What cut them to the heart? Was it an overwhelming feeling that they got? Was it a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon those 3,000, but not upon the other thousands that were there? Is that how the Holy Spirit works? He operated directly on those 3,000. He gave them a feeling, but no, not for the other ones. Or was there something different? I want you to be in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was at work in convicting these people in Acts chapter 2 of the truth of the gospel. But how did He do it? Look in verse 4. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, languages. They were speaking in languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at the end of verse 6. The end of verse 6 says, everyone heard them speak in his own language. What's happening with these apostles? They are up talking, speaking, using words in real languages. Look in the next verse, verse 7. It talks about how the multitude was amazed and marveled, and they said to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born? And then verses 8, 9, 10, first part of 11, what do you have? The 15 nations and cities that are talked about being represented there. And then at the end of verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, languages, the wonderful works of God. How many times does He have to use the word hear and speak and language? Look in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. What's he doing? He's going to speak. And he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Look at verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Go down to verse 22. Peter proclaimed to them, saying, men of Israel, hear these words. He just quoted what Joel said. Now he's getting ready to preach to them about Jesus. And he says, hear these words. Look in verse 25. It says, David says concerning them. Look in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Look in verse 31. Talking about David. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Look in verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and what? Hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. How could they know it? Give me a break. How could they know assuredly that Jesus was the Christ? By the words that were being spoken. Speak, speak, speak. Hear, hear, hear. Language, language, all throughout this. And that's how these individuals, so verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Verse 40, with many other what? Words. He's still using words to talk to them. He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So here are all of these words that are being spoken. And as a result of these words being spoken, what happens in what does verse 37 say? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What cut them to the heart? Holy Spirit coming and operating them on their hearts directly outside of the Word of God, in addition to the Word of God, right? No. When they heard the words, they were cut to the heart. Verse 41 says what? Then those who gladly received His Word were baptized. That's quite an emphasis. In this first sermon that's preached, and the first time that people are convicted in chapter 2 and verse 37, to see that this multitude was not convicted by a direct, I think I have this on the screen, this multitude was not convicted by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit outside of or in addition to the spoken word. Now, was the Holy Spirit involved in convicting them of their sin? Yes, but how was He operating? It was not outside the Word. Therefore, it was only using the Word that, where did these men get the Word that they were speaking? Verse 4, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit was working, but the Holy Spirit was working through the Word that Peter and the other apostles were speaking. Let me show this to you in just a couple other passages really quick. And we need to get on to the matter of conversion. But it's not just in Acts 2. Did I put these up here? Yeah, okay. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and His Word was on my tongue. David, how was the Spirit speaking by you? He gave me the Word to speak. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20 and in verse 30. Verse 20, and this ties in with the teaching them, you also gave your good Spirit to instruct them. Well, how did the Spirit instruct them? He testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. What were the prophets doing? They were speaking. They were using words. But the people would not listen. But that's how God was choosing to instruct, was through the words that were given by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, Peter says in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. Where were they getting their information? How was the Holy Spirit working? The Holy Spirit was working by speaking through mouths of men the Word of God. Jesus told His apostles in Mark chapter 13, don't worry about what you're going to say. What you will speak is going to be given to you. And then there's a number of verses over in the book of Revelation that say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. How were those churches in the book of Revelation, how were they supposed to hear what the Spirit says? Through the words. That every one of those verses seven times comes at the end of the letter that was written to that individual church. So you have a letter written to the church in Revelation 2 and chapter 3, and at the end of every one of them it says, if you're listening, hear the words that you need to hear. Not outside of what he was saying, but it was those words that needed to be used to convict these people of sin. And so what we see is that the Holy Spirit, when it came to conviction, never operated outside of His Word. He never operated directly upon the heart of a sinner. Romans 10 and verse 17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does that faith come from? It does not come from, the Bible does not say it comes from a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It only comes through the Word of God. And so that's why Ephesians 6 verse 17 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. What an interesting expression. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. What does the sword do? It cuts. Acts 2 and verse 37, they were cut to the heart. What cut them to the heart? The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God cut them to the heart. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 would talk about, the Word of God being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword with the ability to cut. And so what I want us to see is that if the Holy Spirit were to operate outside of, if the Holy Spirit were to operate directly upon the heart of a sinner in addition to God's Word, then what does that say about God's Word? It's not enough, guys. Here's the Bible, and it'll tell you what you need to know, but you know, you need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit in order to be truly convicted of sin, because this isn't sufficient, except this book says it's sufficient. This book says that it is the revelation of God that has been once for all delivered. So if I have the once for all delivered message of God, and then the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to me a message in addition to this word that's been once for all delivered, then what does that say about this word? It's not once for all delivered. So if I can't trust the once for all delivered verse, if I can't trust that it has all things that pertain to life and godliness, if I can't trust that it's all sufficient, then I can't trust it. Period. If I can't trust, if there's one part of it that's going to not be completely 100% accurate, then I can't trust any of it. How does the Holy Spirit work in convicting a sinner? What we've seen is He only works through God's Word. He does not work outside of it. There is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit anywhere in Scripture upon somebody's heart, separate and apart from the Word of God. Let me talk about the conversion, because conversion is a step beyond conviction. Can somebody be convicted that they're a sinner? Can they be convicted that they're wrong, but not be converted to Christ? Well, absolutely. You see examples of that in the New Testament. People say, "Oh, yeah, you know, I've done wrong, and I've got to change." But no, so conversion is a step that's beyond it. Is the Holy Spirit involved in this step? Is the Holy Spirit involved in conversion? Well, what does John chapter 3 say? John chapter 3, Jesus talks about the new birth, and Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit. So that's the conversion process. When somebody's baptized into water, they're baptized, they're born of water and the Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit work in that? How is the Holy Spirit involved in conversion? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is there and is one of the two elements. He's one of the two elements involved in that. You have water and the Spirit. These two elements are involved. How does the Holy Spirit operate? When somebody's converted, does He operate outside of the Word? Or does He operate through the Word? Same question on conviction, but the same question has to be asked here about how He's working in the operation of converting someone to Christ. So let me show some verses, and we've seen these verses in other classes, but I want to let the Bible teach us some things about the new birth. And the new birth and how it comes about, what's involved in the two elements. Here's what Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," the two elements, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's the result. The result is you want to enter the kingdom of God. What's essential? Born of water and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 is a nice commentary on this verse, where Paul said, "For by one Spirit..." You see any corollaries between John 3? "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized." See anything connecting to John 3? "Into one body." See anything connecting to John 3? "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made free." All have been made to drink into one Spirit. And then Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Do you see the Holy Spirit mentioned in all of these verses? Obviously. And we're gonna circle them in just a minute. Do you see baptism mentioned in all of these verses? You do. Do you see a regeneration, a saving, a result of these things mentioned in all of these verses? You do. So would Ephesians chapter 5 also fall in line with all of these other texts? When Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water, baptism, where's the Holy Spirit in this verse? You got Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, but then you got something different mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. All of these verses are connected. They all talk about the same result, being in the kingdom of God, being a part of His church, the body, being cleansed and being saved. All of that happens at the same time. They're all talking about the same end result. They all talk about baptism, being born of water, being baptized, the washing of water, the washing of regeneration. All of that's baptism. And so is the Holy Spirit the other element that Jesus talks about in the conversion process? Is the Holy Spirit in all of these verses? Well, somebody says, yes, he's in three of them, but what about Ephesians 5 and verse 26? Is he operating through the Word? Why would he not use the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 verse 26 when the Holy Spirit has been used in three other of the same context? Why wouldn't he just say the Holy Spirit in that verse? Why would he say that we're sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word? He's obviously talking about baptism. He's obviously talking about when someone makes up their mind that they need to be buried with Christ. But how and when does somebody make up their mind that they need to be buried with Christ? When the Word gets into their heart and teaches and helps them to understand, that's what I need to do in order to give my life to Christ. Somebody says, well, that's kind of thin. That's kind of weak. You're pulling verses together and just trying to make them say something. Well, that could be the case. Some people are pretty good at magic tricks. Edward's good at magic tricks, and he can pull stuff out of his sleeve you didn't even know was there. He can make you look one place, and while you're looking one place, he's doing something behind his back. That's what a good magician does. So maybe that's what somebody does with verses, is they just pull some verses together and pocus, pocus, and poof. Here's what these verses say. Well, you could do that, or you could allow the Bible to say, are these verses working together, or is there other evidence, even in addition to these verses, that would teach the same thing? Look at some of these verses. Obvious that one is born again by the Spirit, because Jesus said in John chapter 3, that down in verse 8 of that same context, you're born of water and the Spirit. Everyone must be, verse 7, he said, you must be born again. And so he says, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So the birthing, the begotting process is done by the Spirit. Okay? Is there any other verse that says that? Sure. But look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, where did they learn the truth? Why did they obey the truth? They did it, he says, through the Spirit. That's how they learned the truth. And sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Is that the same thing as what Jesus talked about in John 3, being born again? Same words. Yeah. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. You were born again of incorruptible seed. What is incorruptible seed? He tells you, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When Jesus told the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, in Luke's account, he says the seed that was sown by the sower, the seed is the Word of God. What does Peter say here? You were born again. You were born again, and he ties, you were born again by obeying the truth through the Spirit. Spirit taught you these things, and you were born again of the seed of the Word of God. What does he do? Peter takes everything we've just talked about and puts them right there together. How is the Spirit involved in the new birth process? How is the Spirit involved in taking one who is outside the family of God and helping them to be born into the family of God? He does it. You see the word through here? The Greek word dia, meaning here's the means by which, here's the method by which, here is the instrument by which the Spirit operates. That word through, dia, means he operates through the Word of God. He's not operating in some other way. You look in James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth. Same terminology. It's the same phraseology of being gotten. He brought us forth. He gave birth to us. How? By the word of truth. And then same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says to those Christians, I have begotten you. How? Through the gospel. You take all of these begotten and born again, it's all the same concept, and put them together, and what do you have? You have been born again, you have been begotten by the Spirit. How does the Spirit operate? Spirit operates through the Word. So that's being born again. So that same thing we see in being sanctified. How is one sanctified? Same deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These first several are going to talk about how the Spirit is operating in sanctification. You were washed. When were they washed? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. He was saying to them in the verses before that, do you not know that those who practice unrighteousness cannot inherit the kingdom of God? And he mentions a number of various sins that are involved, and you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you commit these sins. But then he says, but you were washed. Such were some of you, he says at the beginning of this verse. But you're not that way anymore. How did you change from being a sinner to being a Christian? You were washed. When were they washed? That's not hard to figure out. Bible uses that terminology to talk about baptism. You were washed. You were sanctified. When you're baptized, what happens to you? You're sanctified. You're set apart, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Who was working? By the Spirit of God. Spirit of God was involved in their conversion process. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians. God from the beginning chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. So the Spirit is involved in setting us apart into the family of God, setting us apart from the world and unto God. But what did Jesus pray in John chapter 17? God sanctify them by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. No. He had just spent three chapters talking about the Holy Spirit. But when he starts praying, he says, set them apart by your truth. What's truth? The Word of God is truth. Is this saying the same thing that these verses are saying about being sanctified? The same exact thing. Jesus is not saying sanctify them by your truth, but then the Holy Spirit sanctified them instead. Mm-mm. It's saying the same thing. The Holy Spirit was operating through the Word of God to set them apart. The Holy Spirit was not operating outside of the Word of God. Holy Spirit was using the Word to help change and to mold these lives. I know this is a lot of information to try to digest and to take in. We don't have time to look at all of these verses, but I just wanted you to see some other verses that emphasize the Word being involved in converting somebody. Is the Spirit involved? Yes, the Spirit's involved. But how? Where did we get the Word? Don't get confused and think, okay, well, I've got to read the Bible and then the Spirit works in me. Don't say that in two different phrases. I got to read the Bible and then the Spirit works in me. Those are not two different concepts. I got to read the Bible and then the Spirit. It's not two different concepts. I read the Bible. Where'd the Bible come from? From the Spirit of God. And when I read the Bible, faith comes from hearing. I am convicted by the words that I read. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 5. I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. You got to hear his words. In John chapter 12, down here at the bottom somewhere, he rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken is going to judge him in the last day. All of these teach us that the Holy Spirit is operating through in conviction and in conversion, but only as someone is getting into God's Word, reading God's Word, and wanting to obey God's Word. Holy Spirit's not operating on them outside of the words of this book. If He is, we've got 4 minutes. If He is, let me make some concluding comments here. Holy Spirit doesn't work directly upon the heart of a sinner. Because if He did, I want you to think about it. If the Holy Spirit could just come and work directly on the heart of a sinner, why do we preach the gospel? Zip for purpose. Why do I preach the gospel if the Holy Spirit's going to work on somebody directly anyway? Holy Spirit can do a whole lot better job than me. Just let Him do it, and I can stop preaching the gospel. The gospel doesn't have any power to save, because the Holy Spirit's got to come and do something outside of, in addition to this. But this says it has the power. No. You got to have this and an operating of the Holy Spirit outside. Well, then this doesn't have the power to save. It's impotent until something else happens. Then the giving of the Great Commission, senseless. Why did Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Just send the Spirit, Jesus. I mean, he's omnipresent. He can go anywhere, anytime He wants. The church has no true mission to the lost world, saying the same thing. Then God's impartiality. Is God impartial? Is God a respecter of persons? God doesn't show partiality, but that's proven false. Because the Spirit does operate directly upon the hearts of some sinners, but not upon others. What convicts somebody of their sin and converts them? If you say it's a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, then what about somebody who's not convicted? Oops. Well, you know, God didn't want them to be saved. Holy Spirit didn't operate on them, but He operated on this. Well, why did the Holy Spirit operate here and didn't operate? Then all of a sudden, God is a respecter of persons, which the Bible says is not the case. God's Word really is not all sufficient as it claims. Let me take some of these things and put them into a question form. All right? If the Holy Spirit works directly on the heart of a sinner, separate from the Word. Here you have the Word of God. But somebody says, no, the Holy Spirit's going to come in and He's going to move them. He's going to lead them. He's going to guide them. He's going to teach them outside of. If that's the case, then why is there not a single record of that happening in the book of Acts? Why do we not have a single conversion in Acts where it says that the Holy Spirit came and operated on them, but the gospel hadn't been proclaimed there yet? When the man from Macedonia says, come over here and help us, why didn't the Holy Spirit just go over there and help him? Direct operation. Paul, you stay where you are. You're doing a good work. Direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We've got this covered over here. You don't have to come over here and preach the gospel. Why? Why don't we have a single occasion of it happening in the New Testament if that's how the Holy Spirit works? How does that account for people who are not convicted? Same thing we asked before. Is the Holy Spirit showing partiality? Here's somebody that they're not convicted of it. Well, is the Holy Spirit failing? Well, the Holy Spirit couldn't get through to them. They were just a tough nut to crack. Really? Here's the omnipotent Spirit of God, and oh, he couldn't get through to so-and-so. Okay, then who's at fault? The Holy Spirit is at fault in that case. If you say it comes by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. If He operates directly on the heart of a sinner, then why is it that we've never come to any remote place where the gospel has never been preached and found Christians there? Come to a remote place and found people who already know the gospel when no person or Bible has ever reached there with the Bible, with the gospel. Why not? Why hasn't the Holy Spirit been there and convicted those people who've never heard? Because that's not the way it works. God only convicts and converts people by His Word. What purpose do we have in going and preaching the Word if it's not because that is the very thing that convicts people and converts people? Let me read this sentence and we're done. The work of the Spirit and the conviction and conversion of sinners is tied directly to the effect that the Word of God has on that person's heart as he learns the Word of God and as he responds to the Word of God, not because there's been some outside direct operation. It is irresponsible and without any scriptural authority to teach more than that or to teach less than that. I know this is a lot of information. I hope it's been helpful. In case you came in late, the index cards have been passed out. If there is some question that you have about the Holy Spirit, if I can include it in these last three classes, I will. But just drop that in the box on your way out. Thank you all very much for being here.